Amen. Thank you guys for leading us this morning. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here. And I hope that when you walked in that you were able to receive a bulletin. And inside the bulletin, you notice that there is a sermon outlined for our sermon that we're about to dig into in God's Word. And I want to also just draw your attention to a few other things. One of them is an invite card. So if you are visiting with us this morning, or even if you are a regular attender, we ask you to fill this out so that you can be updated on the things that are happening in our church. So fill out your name, fill out your email, so that you can know the things that are happening in the life of our church, and also how we can be praying for you. We are going to be talking about this morning on about the commitment we should have as believers to be praying people. And that's what we desire to be here at Newport Community Church. And so if you have a prayer request or something that's been going on in your life recently or over this past week, write it down and we will pray over that throughout the week. We want to be praying for you. So fill out your name, fill out your email, fill out this connection card, and you can put it in the back of the offering box whenever you leave service today. And we will make sure to be praying for you and to connect with you. If you are visiting and I haven't met you, I would love to meet you after the service and just to connect and get to know you a little bit more, and maybe for you to get to know me a little bit more and know about our church a little bit more as well. You also will notice that inside of that bulletin, there are things that are upcoming in the life of our church, one of them being we have Wednesday night Bible studies that start at 6 o'clock right here, right in the basement in the fellowship hall downstairs. And those are times where we discuss the previous sermon from the week before, and we talk about its application in our lives. We ask ourselves tough questions. This past Wednesday, we had a great discussion talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is continuing to change us. And we had a really good talk and discussion in that regard. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been to our Wednesday night study or haven't been in a while, I want to encourage you to come to that. It starts at 6 o'clock and goes until 8. You also will notice that we are going to have a congregational meeting at the end of this month on the 28th. That will happen right after service. It'll be about 30 minutes long. We'll discuss things that we have seen God do over the past year, and also look forward to the future in this next year of 2024. And so that'll be an opportunity for you to know some things that are going to be upcoming in the life of our church, to get excited about, and for us to be praying about. So I hope that you can make that and put aside some time to be there for that congregational meeting as well. All right, well, with all that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him for His help this morning as we dig into His Word and ask Him to move among us. God, we do thank You already for what we have experienced this morning, just through our time of worship, singing praises to You, thanking You for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. What a great time that we get to come on Sundays. We're grateful for this building. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have this morning to pause our life and to spend these next few moments doing what is most important for every single soul in this room, and that is to worship You, to be underneath the preaching of Your Word. So we ask You, God, to move among us, that the power of Your Spirit would pierce our hearts through the preaching of Your Word, that You would convict us, that You would encourage us, that You would correct wrong thinking, that You would even save souls this morning. We ask You to move in these particular ways for Your glory and for our good, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to begin this morning by asking a question. What is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? What is the reason why some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? That question was a question that theologian J.C. Ryle raised in his book, A Call to Pray. And he concluded that the reason why he believed that some followers of Christ seemed holier than others was because of the frequency and the content of their prayers. He said this, "I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little. Those who are eminently holy pray much." Now, theologically, we know that those who believe are positionally already righteous and holy because they've received the righteousness of Christ when they have trusted in Him for their own salvation. So we're not confused by that. J.C. Ryle wasn't confused by that either. But what he is getting at in his book is the heart of the matter regarding the transformational power of prayer and its absence among the people of God. That prayer, sadly enough, is one of the most important, yet often most neglected responsibilities of a Christian. So I'm wondering, do you feel that? How would you, this morning, evaluate your own personal prayer life? Those of you who are part of this church, who come regularly, how would you evaluate the church's prayer life? Now, maybe you might be thinking to yourself, "Pastor, my prayer life is on point. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to learn anything more in regards to prayer. I am a praying machine." Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that. But are you praying for other believers as well, or are you just praying for your own circumstances? What about your prayers for government officials, which 1 Timothy chapter 2 commands us to do? What about your prayer life regarding your enemies? See, if we are honest with ourselves, we would say that we all in this room need a little help with our prayer lives, right? We need help growing in our practice of prayer. We need to strengthen our commitment to prayer, and we need to see its importance not only in our relationship with God, but also for our own growth in holiness. So I'm coming to you this morning not as an expert in prayer, but as someone who is in desperate need of learning and growing in my own prayer life, just as you are as well. So, if we find somewhere throughout this sermon that there is a part here that we're hearing that convicts us of our own prayerlessness, then we should repent and be motivated to move forward to being a people who are devoted to prayer. Because if we are going to be a church that is committed to it, we must repent of our unbelief and trust that God has ordained prayer to be the very means that He has willed to accomplish transformation in our church and in our lives. And so how do we actually do that? I want to encourage us this morning of three truths that I believe that will strike a match to ignite our prayer lives to new heights. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in front of you this morning in the pew, where you can find our text on page 761. We're going to be all over, really, the Bible today, but we're going to start in this passage. Pretty famous passage when it comes to prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. I'll go ahead and read down to verse 13. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Verse 9, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first truth that will encourage us and strengthen our commitment to pray is that, number one, prayer is commanded. But with that statement, that already raises a question for us, doesn't it? Because if prayer is really commanded in Scripture, then why do churches so easily lose their drive to pray? What is the cause of our prayerlessness so many times? Well, if you take a look at your outlines, notice the four reasons that I've laid out. Now, surely there's more reasons than this, but here's the ones that I've chose. Look at number one. Number one is doubt. Oftentimes we do not pray because we doubt God and doubt that anything will actually happen if we actually do pray. Now, of course, we would never verbalize that or admit that publicly, right? But we tend to doubt when we don't see tangible results, preferably the ones according to our own agenda. Maybe we've been praying for something for a really long time and seem to be getting no answer from God. Or maybe God has allowed a challenging circumstance to come into your life and you're angry and upset with God and you're tempted to doubt his goodness to you. Many times prayers tend to cease because we are doubting some aspect of God's character. Another reason why we doubt is because we fail to believe that there is a real and true spiritual battle that is raging around us at all times. Prayers that are not aligned with the invisible realities are stuck in the physical realities. And therefore, prayer will just be seen as just a menial task, easy just to forget about, or it'll be an inefficient waste of time. Another cause of prayerlessness, as you see in your outline, is a lack of sensing the nearness of God. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure there's been moments where you felt really connected and feel really intimate with the Lord. You feel really close and in tune with him, right? And in those moments, it's really easy to pray, isn't it? It's really easy to praise, and it's easy to thank him for what he has done. But most of our life isn't lived on those spiritual highs, is it? Wish it kind of was, right? But they're not. Rather, most of our life is lived in the ordinary moments of life, the mundane. Sometimes we may not even feel a sense of God's presence at all when we pray. And so what's the point here? Well, our responsibility to pray should always be governed by the truth of the Scriptures and not our own feelings. And when that is flip-flopped, the frailty of our own emotions can diminish our desire to call upon God as we ought. Thirdly, our prayerlessness can also be caused by our failure to be aware of our need to pray. When we feel like we have everything in control, when we feel like everything in our lives are going well and we won't need any help at all. That's what we think to ourselves. And in those moments, we neglect our times of prayer with the Lord. We fail to see its priority and its privilege in our lives. But Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. See, when our heart is too prideful to pray, we will tend to see prayer only as a special tool that we pull out only when things get really hard. Things that we might not be able to handle on our own. But prayer isn't a prescription medication. Prayer is a way of life. And when we neglect it as such, we give evidence of a heart that is grasping for control and ultimately a heart that is drifting away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The less that we behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel, the less that we will see our need, and the more that we'll drift away from the truth. And as a result, the less we'll desire to pray. So when we think through all of these different reasons, what do all of these reasons have at their root? Well, here it is. It's unbelief. Unbelief, when it comes down to it, unbelief in our heart is the biggest reason why we fail to pray. Unbelief about God and unbelief about His Word. But that is not what God wants for you, and that is not what God wants for our church. God wants us to have a heart that is on fire for Him, that is fully dependent upon Him, trusting in the truth of Scripture, trusting in His perfect character, and believing that He is a good Father and gives good gifts to His children. That's what God desires of you. And so, when we look through Scripture, we see that God does not want us to have a life of prayerlessness, but He actually expects and commands that we have a life of prayerfulness. I mean, just listen to the words of Jesus Himself, many of which that we read just right here in this section in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when you pray." Verse 6 says, "But when you pray." Verse 7 says, "And when you pray." Verse 9 says, "Pray then like this." In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus calls on His disciples to continuously ask and continuously seek and continuously knock. Again, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told His disciples a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray so that they do not lose heart. Many times throughout Jesus' life, He commanded and expected His followers to be a praying people. But not only that, Jesus led by example, didn't He? Many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus would wake up early in the morning. He would retreat and withdraw Himself to desolate places all by Himself. And what would He do there by Himself? He would pray. He would call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, think about that for just a moment. If Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, had to withdraw Himself and pray, how much more do weak and frail people just like us need to pray as well? Now, certainly God expects your personal prayer life to flourish, but He also expects the prayer life of the church corporately to flourish as well. We saw this when we were going through our series in Acts that we'll continue to do after this month. But in Acts chapter 2, do you remember what one of the pillars were that characterized the early church? It was prayer. In Acts 2:42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. The early church often gathered together corporately, and they prayed together, and they prayed for each other. And throughout the New Testament, we also see the Apostle Paul many times admonishing churches like churches in Colossae and Thessalonica to be churches that are devoted to prayer. He even called them to be praying at all times, not ceasing in prayer at all. See, the sign of a healthy church and a healthy church member is when the church is regularly devoted to prayer. So what does this all mean for us this morning? It means that when we use phrases like, "I don't have enough time," or "I don't have enough experience," or "I have too many responsibilities," or "there's too much work," or "it's too early in the morning," or "I just don't feel like it," all of those phrases cannot be excuses that exempt us from the expectation to pray. Martin Luther once said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." If we are going to be strengthened in our commitment to pray as a church, we first must repent of our unbelief and come to grips with the fact that prayer is commanded and expected of us in Scripture. And I want you to see that as good news. That is a good thing. And it's actually an act of love from God this morning, because every single command of God is built upon a promise of God. In other words, when God calls us to action and we walk in obedience, He is simultaneously making a divine summons to us to trust upon the promise that He will bring. And when He calls us to pray, He promises that He will bless us, because God is a God who answers His people. So turn with me real quick to John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. We're just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14, verse 12. To set the context of this chapter, this is the farewell discourse of Jesus right before He goes to the cross. And so He's giving His disciples these last instructions, these last encouragements before He goes to be crucified. And notice what He says in verse 12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Then He says, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Now skip down to John chapter 15 in verse 7. Notice again here the similar language that Jesus uses. He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." Now again, flip over next to John chapter 16, verse 23. This is all part of the same discourse here. Look at verse 23 real quick. He says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of Me." That day that He's referring to is the day of His resurrection, the day that he'll be raised from the dead. And then He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, these three sections, Jesus is making some remarkable statements. He's promising His disciples that if they were to simply ask anything in the name of Jesus, He will answer their request and He will come through. And did you notice the reasons? He says, so that the Father would be glorified in the Son, that they would bear much fruit and prove to be His disciples, and so that their joy may be full. Now, it's important to note here that praying in the name of Jesus is not some magical formula just to get whatever you want. And although Jesus says over and over and over again that whatever we ask, we will receive, God is not some personal genie to use and to manipulate, to bend to our personal agendas. What Jesus is doing here is He's encouraging His disciples that when they are to pray in Jesus' name, they can pray with confidence and they can pray with assurance, because they are praying in accordance to the will of God. In other words, praying in Jesus' name is praying in the authority of Christ. It's praying with all of that, what that name stands for. And it's aligning our will with His will. See, notice what precedes the asking. It's the qualification of abiding in Jesus Christ, right? When our hearts are abiding, when our hearts are rooted and enduring in Jesus Christ and His words are in us, then what happens is our desires align with Christ's desires. And our prayers, therefore, become more kingdom-focused. And when that alignment is there, God promises to answer and give the kingdom desires that we've asked for. See, Jesus' primary concern in these passages, right before he was to go to the cross and his disciples be all by themselves, his primary concern was not for their health, it was not for their wealth, it was not for their prosperity. He doesn't mention anything about that here. But what he does say is that his desire is rather than narrowly focused on the faithfulness to follow him. And it's with those desires that are in his mind that he says to ask for whatever we desire, and we can be confident that he'll answer. Now, John says similarly in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. I mean, what a remarkable promise that is. What great confidence that we can have when we come to God in prayer like this. Now, you may be thinking, I've prayed for kingdom purposes before, and they didn't come to pass. Where's the promise in that? I prayed over and over for a lost family member for years, and they never, ever came to Christ. Well, here's what we need to be careful in making God's promises something they aren't. Because although God promises to save sinners, that doesn't mean that he promises to save that particular one or this particular one. Nevertheless, our confidence is that when we pray, we are praying in accordance to God's will to be done and not our own will to be done, right? So now you may be wondering, how am I to know what the will of the Lord is so that I can pray in accordance to the will of God like you're saying? Well, we see it modeled back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. So turn back with me real quick to Matthew chapter 6. And let's read again the Lord's Prayer and see it in its context here. Starting in verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So verse 9 starts off, and Jesus said that we should be praying like this. Other translations say that we are to pray in this particular manner. And so the idea here is Jesus is not interested in merely just giving us a prayer that we just need to recite over and over and over and over again, although that's not necessarily bad to do if we're doing it especially with a heart of faith. But what he is providing is more of a model for how we ought to be praying. And he's mainly emphasizing certain kingdom priorities and kingdom requests that we are to keep in mind when we come to the Father and pray in accordance to God's will. Now, many of you probably have heard this prayer before, have recited it many, many times, and know that there are six different petitions that are broken up in this particular prayer. And lots of times, people will divide those six petitions into two different groups, the first group of three and the second group of three. So if you notice the first group of three, these petitions are all about God's kingdom advancement in our world. He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. He's asking that we are to be praying for God's name to be respected and honored and hallowed in the earth. That the kingdom of God would come and fill the cosmos. That Christ's rule and his reign would spread through every city and every state and every country so that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer for people to come to know and to love and to be satisfied in the one true God, for his kingdom to expand. Then we see in verses 11 through 13, the last three petitions, which are prayers regarding our needs, our daily bread, our forgiveness, deliverance from the evil one. And these last three petitions are not to be looked at as some kind of self-centered type of prayers, but they are directly linked to the kingdom-mindedness of the first three petitions that we see in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, if we look at this prayer as a whole, this is a prayer for God to fulfill his kingdom purposes, for salvation for the world, and continued salvation and deliverance for his people. These are prayers of salvation blessings. And when we pray God's salvation blessings, we are praying in accordance to his will. And so in a sense, if we look at this a little more closely, all of the salvation blessings that are wrapped up in the Lord's Prayer have already been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at it again. See, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was the only one who perfectly hallowed the Father's name, wasn't he? He went to the cross. He publicly bore the sins of his people upon himself to demonstrate God's righteousness and his holiness so that he would be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. At Jesus' first coming, he inaugurated the kingdom of God, and he perfectly followed the Father's will. Jesus said that it was his food to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. And he did that when he drank every last drop of God's wrath on sin on the cross, didn't he? Jesus also daily provides and sustains his people because he said that he is the bread of life. In him, we also have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And he did deliver us from the evil one when he crushed his head on the cross. See, through Christ, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Therefore, when we look at the Lord's Prayer and the way that he is asking us to model the way that we should pray, really, when we look at it, Jesus has fulfilled everything in this prayer already. But yet he still asked us to continue to pray in this particular way. Why is that? Because we are living between the already and the not yet. See, in one sense, all of these salvation blessings are already fulfilled in Christ. But they will not yet be fully consummated until the day that Jesus comes back again. And right now, we're living kind of in the in-between, where sin is still rampant in our world. Evil still lurks around the corner. Temptations still creep into our lives, right? Which means for us that we need to keep praying these particular things, that we need to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking for God to fulfill his salvation promises in us and through us. And when we do, we can have assurance and confidence that God will answer. Maybe you're here this morning and sometimes you just don't know what to pray. Maybe you sometimes feel lost and you don't even know where to start. Can I suggest to you this morning that the next time that you pray, to start praying God's promises? Start praying Scripture. That is how true saving faith actually prays. It takes the promises of God within Scripture, it stands on them in faith, and puts voice to it through prayer. In other words, prayer is the voice of faith by which the promises of God are actually then worked in deep into our hearts. John Calvin put it this way: prayer digs up the treasures, the treasures which the gospel of our Lord discovers to the eye of faith. And that's exactly what faith does. It lays hold of God's promises, and prayer is the thing that digs them up as the means by which he promises to shape and to continue to mold and continue to transform you and our church. Praying scripture, therefore, is the means for our transformation. Don't forget what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He said that God has promised to conform us into the image of his Son. Which means that you can take any of God's commands in the scriptures and turn it into a promise, because he has promised to conform you to obedience in the likeness of Christ. This is what was the secret behind the strength of the prayer lives of the Puritans. They were diligent to search the scriptures, to find a command of promise, and then what they would do is they would pray it back to God. One Puritan even said, prayer is nothing but the promise reversed. And so what promises can we think of that can shape us and mold our prayers for greater confidence in our own transformation? Let's just think of a few of them together. How about praying for your own personal growth and holiness? Turn with me real quick to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians is right after the book of Colossians. So it goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now think about this for the moment. How does this passage help us and help us shape the way that we pray? Well, first of all, it's clear from this passage that God has called us to live a life of holiness, a life that pleases God, that we are to walk in a way that pleases and honors him, and to excel more and more in doing that. And so the way that saving faith lays hold of those commands in light of the fact that God promises to conform us into the image of his Son is that we pray these commands to our own hearts. And so we pray something like this, that God, you have called me to holiness and said that the will of God for me is to abstain from sexual immorality. So I am praying that you would work that in my life, because you have promised to conform me more into the image of Christ. So, Father, let it be so. And when we do that, God is sure to be good on his promise. And we can do this with any command in Scripture, because we have the confidence that God will answer those types of prayers. And so, are we praying that particular way? Are we looking at the Scriptures, seeing the commands that he has promised his people, and are we praying those promises back to God? How about anxiety over life circumstances? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 commands us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You notice the promise? When we pray, we receive God's peace. So we stand on the promises of God in faith and earnestly pray this promise to our heart. And we ask God to fulfill what he has already promised to do. Now, does this mean that our circumstances are going to automatically get better? No, not necessarily. It may mean that they may not change at all. They may never get better. But God has promised to be with us. And he has promised that he will give us peace in the asking when we come to him in faith. How about praying the promises of God over your brothers and sisters in Christ? See, every promise of God that you pray for yourself, you can also pray for other believers, right? And so let me ask you, how often do you pray for the spiritual well-being of others in this church? Not just the physical realities that people may be experiencing, but praying salvation promises over their lives. Praying that God would continue to work the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Praying for their love and their passion for Christ, and that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord at their work, in front of their co-workers, in front of their family members. Paul said to the Ephesian churches that they ought to always be praying for all of the saints. And we ought to as well. If we know that prayer is the necessary means by which God transforms us more into the image of himself, then we ought to be praying and interceding for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And why is that? Because not only do they benefit, our church benefits as well, and God is glorified. What I try to do from week to week is reach out by text to whoever God lays on my heart and ask them what I can be praying for them in this specific season of life that they're in. And that's something that we can all do. We can all send a text to someone and say, hey, how can I pray for you? And we can lift one another up to the Lord and pray that God would be working these promises in their lives. What about lastly for praying for the advancement of the gospel and for sinners to be saved? God promises in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if one confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. He says in verse 13, for everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. And for those that are here as an unbeliever today, today is the day that you need to turn from your sin and to call upon the Lord for your own salvation as well. That is one prayer that you need to heed most. That's the one prayer that you need to most be concerned about this morning, because all the other prayers that you pray mean nothing if you are not in Christ. Left in the state of your sin, you are separated from Christ for eternity. And so you need a mediator so that you can come boldly before the throne and pray to the Father and receive grace. And that mediator is Christ himself. So receive Christ. Trust in Christ. He promises that those who call upon his name for salvation with a heart of faith will be saved and born again. Now, for those of us who are in Christ this morning, have we given up on that promise? Are we praying for our lost friends and neighbors and coworkers and acquaintances? Are we praying that there would be people this year that God would save among us, in our families, in our lives, in our church? I mean, these are precious promises in the scriptures, not only for us to merely give mental assent to, but for us to diligently pray through and ask God to fulfill his promise, to be good on his promise that he's given. So let me just encourage you this morning. The next time that you are setting aside some time to pray, I want to encourage you and to ask you to pray with an open Bible. to seek the Lord through his word and pray the promises of God back to him. Read the word. Meditate on the word and pray the word back to God. Pray through the precious promises he's given and promised to fulfill. Because that is exactly how our prayers will continue to transform us and change us and mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Starting this new year in 2024, we look back on 2023, and this church in particular went through a big change, right? I mean, our church is in a special season of its life right now. A season of renewal. A season of revitalization. A season of new life and new opportunities. And we don't know what God is fully going to do this year or in the years to come. But don't let yourself be found sitting on the bleachers like a sports fan, unengaged in it all. Let us all collectively be players on the team. To be a church committed to prayer. Not only for ourselves, but also for our church. For brothers and sisters in Christ. For God's salvation purposes to be made accomplished in their hearts. And so by way of application, let me just close by asking you to consider three questions. And I'm not going to elaborate on these questions at all, but I'm just going to ask them and let them resonate in your own mind and your own heart. Because prayer is commanded, will you be committed to pray? Because prayer is answered, will you persist to ask, to seek, to knock? Because prayer is transformative, will you today lay hold of God's salvation promises through prayer? Are you encouraged today to pray? If you are, let's repent of our unbelief and our own prayerlessness and take God up on his royal invitation to be a people devoted and committed to calling upon his name in 2024 and in the years to come. Let's pray together. Father, as we sit and let those questions resonate in our own minds and in our own souls, will you give us the motivation to accomplish them? God, you have promised that when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, there you have commanded a blessing. And we have received a blessing this morning from being together and hearing your word and hearing the promises of salvation that you have given to us. And so I pray that you would continue to work those promises in our lives, that we would be a people more committed and more devoted to praying and calling out to you and seeking our own holiness and pursuit of holiness as we seek after your word. And so I pray this morning that you would continue to use these words, that use your word to strike in our lives a new life of prayer, a new life of commitment, a new life of seeking and asking and continually knocking at your door for the blessing that we received in your answer. We just want to thank you this morning for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive this benediction out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Have a prayerful rest of the week.